Once again, we do thank our sister for ministering to us. May her ministry be a blessing to all of us this evening. Could we stand together for prayer? Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for this harvest Thanksgiving service. We thank Thee, Lord, for the hymns we have been singing, for the tithes and the offerings that Thy people have brought to Thy house. We thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry and song. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would accept of her worship. And now, Lord, as we come with Thy precious word in our hand, we ask Thee that the author himself will come strange in ear and minister to us. O Lord, we pray that Thou will do for us as thou didst for the woman at the well in Samaria. Oh, we pray, Lord, that as we would come to Thee tonight, we're coming, Lord, to the great well of Scripture. And humanly speaking, like that woman, we have nothing to draw with. Lord, our desire is, just as hers was, that Thou would draw for us, that we might drink and never thirst again. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless Thy word to our heart. We ask in our Lord that we'll be closed in with Thee and by Thee. And Thy word will come with great plainness and come with power and come personally to each of our hearts. Father, we look to Thee now that we will know God's rich blessing. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I always enjoy the harvest time. I think it's good to go to God's house and give thanks for the natural harvest and look to Him in anticipation for the great spiritual harvest. Now, the Bible has much to say about the harvest, about the natural harvest, and about the spiritual harvest. And there are many lessons for us to learn. For instance, if you would turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, we would learn there about a vast harvest. The harvest vast. You know the words, verse in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 36 is a great verse as far as I'm concerned. The Savior, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord Jesus viewed the people as sheep. He saw that the sheep were sick, the sheep were scattered, and the sheep were shepherdless. And then He goes on to speak about the harvest. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. If you would look at what recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, recorded for us in John's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel, you would find that He speaks about a plenteous harvest. He's speaking here about the spiritual harvest. He says, lift up your eyes, look upon the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. The harvest vast. There is a plenteous harvest. And so it is in the work of the Lord. There's a great harvest field. And as we think tonight about this harvest service, we do well to think about men and women who are without Christ, without God, without hope. Many tonight have no interest in going to a harvest Thanksgiving service. We live in an affluent society. Men and women don't need God. They imagine they can live very well without Him. But how will they die without Him? And so the Bible would speak to us about the harvest vast. The Bible also speaks to us about a harvest past. You know the verse? Well, your minister referred to it in our morning service in his prayer. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not seed. The words of Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not seed. Is that how it is with some in the meeting tonight? Would that be your confession? Would that be your condition? That once again the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And you're not saved. Is that the condition of some people sitting in these pews right now? Clean, upright, respectable people come to a harvest Thanksgiving service. But alas, alas, they're not saved. The harvest is past. And so the Bible speaks about a harvest that's vast. A harvest that is past. And tonight you and I were reading about a harvest last. The last harvest. I wonder, did any of you know, as we read the scriptures together, the emphasis that was placed on the word gathered. Did you notice the frequency of that word in the reading? Would you turn to it again, please? Matthew chapter 13. And we have The farmer who went forth and sowed good seed in his land, but there was an enemy who sowed tares and sowed weeds among the wheat. And you'll notice here that the servants were instructed that they asked the question, will we go and gather them? Verse 28. Verse 29. And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Then in verse 30, you have the word gather again. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you'll see the word gather there occurs again and again. And then when the Lord Jesus comes to the interpretation of this parable, we have there the disciples are in the home with the Savior, and they asked him the question, and they said in verse 36, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he tells them about the harvest, the last harvest. The harvest is the end of the world, the end of the cosmos, the end of this age as we know it. It's the last harvest. While it's good to study the harvest vast, and there is a tremendous harvest, it's good to think about the harvest that's past with all its opportunity. But oh, how it ought to alarm us tonight. How it ought to concern us tonight that there is a harvest coming which will be the last harvest, the final harvest home. And he tells us here at this great harvest that there will be a gathering. Verse 40, you have the word again. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Notice the word gather in the next verse. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. You see, there's going to be a great gathering, and it's going to be the gathering of souls. What a gathering that will be. How that ought to concern us tonight, because we will be gathered. We'll either be gathered as tares that will be burnt, or we will be gathered as wheat into the heavenly garner. Now that word gather ought to concern us. There's going to be a gathering of souls. It certainly concerned King David. If you turn over in the Old Testament to Psalm 26, you'll have the word gather there, and it's in association with King David's precious soul. And he had a request to make of God. He said, verse 9, Psalm 26, verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. You see, the harvest last will mean separation. And there's going to be a great separation. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to send forth his angels. And the Lord Jesus said there that they would gather everything that offended. Every Christ rejecter will be gathered, and they will be sentenced, and they will be burned. There will be a separation. That final harvest will mean destination. The unsaved will go to that place that the Lord Jesus spoke about, where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But those who were saved, the blood bought, the blood washed, will be gathered into the heavenly garner. Notice what he said. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. You see, that final harvest will mean separation. It will mean destination. You will note also that it will mean damnation for those who are without Christ. He said, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen tonight. This is not the word of some fanatical free Presbyterian minister. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, the sole head and only King of the church. And he's telling us that there will be a harvest that is last, the final harvest. And what a gathering that will be. And that gathering will mean separation. It will mean destination. It will mean damnation for those that are not saved. It will mean glorification for those who belong to the Lord. We've already read verse 43, and he says, they shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I'm saying to you tonight, this gathering ought to concern us. You see, it concerned King David. King David said, gather not my soul with the unrighteous. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. I want you to think with me tonight about your precious soul as you have never, ever thought before. For in your bosom is a precious, never dying soul. A soul, bless God, can be wonderfully and gloriously saved. On the other hand, it could be tragedy lost. Lost forever. And David is concerned about a soul. And how you and I ought to be concerned about our soul tonight. Because one day there will be a gathering. Our soul will leave this body. It will move out. And if it's not saved, into the hands of an angry God. If we are saved, and we're blood-bought and blood-washed, then our soul will move into heaven. How we need to make sure how we die. Die in fellowship, die in faith. The Lord Jesus said to the people of His day and generation, ye will die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come. Bosom is a precious, never-dying soul, which is of more value than all the world. This world with all its wealth, with all its treasure, with all its popularity, with all its prestige. The Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so tonight I pray, as I speak to you, that you will think about your soul as you have never thought before. You see, King David thought about his soul, and he said, gather not my soul with sinners. You see, David believed, first of all, in the substance of the soul. David believed in the substance of the soul. You see, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Let me give you the verse for it. Most of you will know it, but maybe if you're not a Christian, you may not just be so sure that you have a soul. Because we live in an age and generation, and it is the theory taught in many schools of evolution and Darwinism and so forth, that there's no creation, we just evolved. And if there's no creation, there's no God, and there's no accountability, you can live as you like, die and all, and that will be the end. But my dear friend, that is not so. Because you have a soul. If you turn there with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the apostle Paul is the speaker. And as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he made this prayer. And the very God of peace, if you want the reference, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And I pray that God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now, when God created man, He made him different from all the creation. Let me just say to you tonight that it is the soul that distinguishes you from all of God's creatures. The wonder of God's creation. It's wonderful to look at all the different species. They're all different. And there's no evolution from one species to the other. There is no missing link. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. There's no unisex with God. There's a man, there's a woman. And God meant the man to live with the woman and the woman to live with the man. Not in the age in which we have. We lived in schools and various places. Beamed into our living rooms, sodomy, as if it were another alternative lifestyle. God created a man and He created a woman. And He brought the man to the woman, brought the woman to the man, and God looked upon the man and the woman. And He was pleased with His creation. And the man was pleased with his wife. And he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. God made them male and He made them female. But I want you to see that He made them living souls. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating the man. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now notice what he says at verse 7, and chapter 2, Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, it is the soul that distinguishes man from all of God's creation. You see, man is different in preparation. God made him different, and God means him to be different. And God wants a man to be a man, and He wants a woman to be a woman. That is His eternal plan. And that's how we ought to see it. You see, God made man different. He's different in preparation. He is different in position. Did you note there that man was made to rule? He was made to have dominion over all of God's creation. Man is different in purpose. What is the purpose of man? Why are you here? You're taught the shorter catechism. Man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's God's purpose for us. To enjoy the Lord. To enjoy His provision. To enjoy His so great salvation. Man was created for communion with God. That's why God made him in the first place. And how he would come in the cool of the day and have fellowship. And they would have communion together. My dear friends, it would matter not tonight what part of the world you would go to. You would find people there, and they have the idea of worshiping. They may not be worshiping the true God now, but they have this idea that they need to worship something. You see, within man, there's that aching void. Man has the capacity of enjoying fellowship with Almighty God. Are you doing it? Have you enjoyed fellowship with Him today? Have you read His Word? Have you been before Him in the place of prayer? You see, there is the substance of the soul. David said, "Gather not my soul." The soul is a reality. There is the substance of the soul. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the soul commences at conception. When God, in that wonder, and there is that union, and there is that, at that point of conception, the soul is created within that little baby. Every baby has a soul. How we ought to be totally opposed to abortion. I know it's a harvest Thanksgiving service. Do you ever think of the millions and millions of little babies that are torn from the mother's womb? We complain, you know, about society. Isn't it terrible that the widow tonight, the elderly person's not safe in their home? It's not safe to walk many of the streets of Belfast. Why? How could it be when the little child, the little babe, is not safe in the mother's womb? We are living, my dear friends, in the last of the last days. And these days are going to come to a conclusion. The Lord Jesus is going to return in all His power and all His glory. And He's going to say to the angels, "Gather out everything that offends." What a gathering that will be. And King David didn't want his soul gathered with those sinners and with those bloody men. You see, David believed in the substance of the soul. But David not only believed in the substance of the soul, David believed in the summons of the soul. Gather not. He knew there was going to be a gathering. There is the summons of the soul, men and women. Could I tell you that? That an appointment has been made already. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." We read in the book of Revelation about the rider and the pale horse. We read about thinking of the harvest, that the Lord Jesus will go forth and death will go forth with the great sickle. And what a time of reaping there will be. What a time of mowing. Men and women just mow down. You see, there is the appointment that has been made. One day I will die. I don't want to think about it. You don't want to think about it. But die we shall. It is appointed for us. It will not be delayed. We can't alter it. It has been appointed. One day the death angel will come to where I am. It may come by accident. It may come by disease. But somehow I know. He will bring me to the house appointed for all the living. An appointment has been made. There is the summons of the soul. One day the summons will be served on me. It will be served on you. And how will it be? Will it be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Oh, the summons of the soul. As I read my Bible, and not only do I read about that appointment, but I read about how an affluent man illustrates that appointment. Maybe only at harvest time, but other times we think about the rich farmer. The man who was successful. The man who was a wise farmer. He cultivated his ground. He sowed his seed. And his crops did abundantly. And he had a great problem. He looked over his farm and he discovered that he hadn't room to bestow where he might store all his goods. And he said, "I will pull down my barns. I will build greater." There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, some preachers condemn that man. There was nothing wrong with that. He was a good farmer. He was a wise farmer. He thought about how he could prosper and do well, and how he might make arrangements and accommodation for the bountiful crop that God had given him. Where he did go wrong was he left God out of his reckoning. He said, I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That very night, his soul was going to be gathered in. Tell me, if God was to gather your soul tonight, if God was to say, this is your last night on earth, where would you be? And I fear that in many Free Presbyterian churches tonight, there's men and women would go from a Free Presbyterian pew to a lost eternity. Where would you be? God said, this night thy soul shall be required of you. There is the substance of the soul. You see, my dear friends, that affluent man illustrates it for us. Could I tell you that the great Assizes demonstrates it? When you go home tonight, you read Revelation chapter 20. And there you will find there's the great Assizes. Do you know what it says? The books will be open. The Lord Jesus will be the judge. There a day has been appointed, and Christ has been appointed as the judge. He will take the throne. And the scripture says the books will be open. The book of Revelation will be open. The book of remembrance will be open. For every thought, every attitude, every action has been recorded. Could I just digress for a moment and show you there in the last book of the Old Testament that your thoughts, your company, has all been recorded. It tells us in Malachi chapter 3, and they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Oh, you see here he's recording. Every thought, every action is being recorded. The book of remembrance will be open. Listen to me tonight. The book of redemption will be open. The Lamb's book of life will be open. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will never enter in through those pearl-hung gates. Wonder tonight, as you sit in your pew, as you sit in your church tonight, can you say, I know that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm born again of the Spirit of God. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am His child. If the death angel were to come tonight, for me it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, you see, there's not only the substance of the soul, there is the summons of the soul. What a day it will be when our soul is summoned to appear before the Lord. There's that appointment made for us. That affluent man illustrates that appointment. And the great Assizes demonstrates that appointment for us. But could I tell you in the third place, that there is the suffering of the soul. That was David's concern. Gather not my soul with sinners or with bloody men. And the Lord Jesus, in the parable in which we read tonight, was directing our attention to the possibility of the suffering of your soul. He tells us here in verse 40, the tares shall be gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. How are the angels going to know the saved and the unsaved? Because we live in an age when you could hardly tell those who are the Lord's. We see them in Free Presbyterian churches, and we're glad to see them. We thank God for them. And I would have them all gathered in. But there's many of them not saved. There's many of them who are not under the blood. How will these angelic angels know when they come together the wheat and the tares? How will they know those that are wheat? How will they know those who are tares? How will they know the Lord's? By the blood mark. You see, you have already received the imprint. There's the imprint of the Spirit upon each one. Those who are the Lord's tonight have the blood mark upon them. If I had angelic eyes, I could say that man's a Christian. That woman's a Christian. You see, tonight as I look upon you all as saints. I look upon you all as God's people. But that's not how it will be with the holy angels. The holy angels will know beyond doubt. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who are sheltering and trusting in the blood. Now, as we think about the suffering of the soul, we learn about a man who was very rich, very wealthy. The Lord Jesus told us about the rich man. And that rich man fared sumptuously every day. He dressed well, he ate well, he slept well, but he died and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. In hell, he had his memories. He could reflect on lost opportunities. In hell, he could think about his brothers. He had five brothers. He loved them. And he longed that they would never go to that awful place called hell. I have often thought about that rich man. And I could see there was a letter from hell itself. A letter there that he's concerned about his brothers, lest they would come into that place of torture, that place of damnation, be lost forever. He's concerned for them. And you know, we live at a time when Christians are not concerned about their family. If they were, they'd be at the prayer meeting. We live at a time when there's those who are not concerned about their friends and their neighbors. If they were, they would tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. Oh, I'm saying to you tonight, with love in my heart for you, and with God's word in my hand, there is a place called hell. It's there that the soul will suffer. There is the suffering of the soul. You have a soul, I have a soul. A soul that can be wonderfully and gloriously saved. On the other hand, could be tragically lost. There is the substance of your soul. There is the summons of the soul. There is the suffering of the soul. Now, if I was to conclude there and close the meeting, it'd be very sad, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be much hope. But I want to tell you tonight, bless God, there is the salvation of the soul. Your soul can be saved. The first Sunday of June 1953, in Dermara C.W. Hall, around 4:15 after my Bible class was over, I asked my Bible class leader to point me to the one who had come to give life and to give it to me more abundantly. And there something wonderful happened. I was born of the Spirit of God. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. I was regenerated by His Holy Spirit. I came into the family and fold of God. And I, over these 50 years, I have enjoyed the salvation of the soul. And when I die, hallelujah, I will go to be with my Lord. Not because of anything I have done. Not my praying, not my paying, not my preaching. But Jesus, the mighty to save. There is the salvation of the soul. Many a one has wandered into a meeting such as this and have been gloriously and wonderfully saved. Tonight in this gathering, I venture to say there's not one person who would say that I won't be saved. I know there's those in the meeting tonight and you're saying, I should be saved. I can be saved. But not tonight. You know what they're saying? Give me one more night with my sin. I'm not quite sure whether I referred to it just after your new building opened. But we were here, I think it was the Monday night. And if my memory serves me right, I mentioned in passing old Pharaoh. You remember we thought about him this morning. But old Pharaoh, he was a different Pharaoh than the one we were thinking about. There was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And God sent his servant Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. But Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so God sent plague after plague. And he sent the plague of frogs. The frogs came up out of the river. They came into the homes. They were in the bread bin, they were in the bed. There were just frogs everywhere. So Pharaoh sent for Moses, and he said to Moses, entreat the Lord for me, that we might get rid of the frogs. That was a good request. Would you open your Bible at Exodus chapter 8, and look at verse 8. Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs. And Moses said, when? When shall I treat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee? And from thy houses, that they may remain in the rivers only. When will it do it? When do you want rid of the frogs? Look at the next verse. And he said, tomorrow. Isn't that how it is with men and women? I need saved. I'll get saved. But tomorrow. Let me tell you what happened 20 years ago. 20 years ago, Elsie and I left a church that we loved in Clocker Valley. We moved to live in Tandragee. And the first day we went to the manse, there was a man working in the manse. And he and I became great friends. He was very helpful. He wasn't a Christian. And one day at 10:30, he said to a neighbor of mine, "I'm going to get saved, you know. I'm going to go up to the manse there and I'm going to get Mr. Round to point me to the Savior. I need to be saved. I can be saved and I'm going to get saved. One day I'm going to do it." That was at 10:30. At 12 o'clock, I was at his side. But he was gone. Out into eternity. I'm going to get saved. And that's how it is in every meeting. And that's how it is with some of you right now. There are men in this meeting and women in this meeting, and I venture to say, you're saying, "I'm going to get saved. I'm not dying my sin. I'll get saved. I will get saved. But not tonight. On some other occasion." I was ordained to the ministry in 1973. I went as a student to White Abbey Church. In those days, I would have come back and forth here, for Mr. Maneri was my senior minister. And one day, one Sunday morning in that church, a man came in with his wife and 10 children. We were glad to see him. He attended every meeting. His wife got saved. And he would sit in the front seat. I can just picture him in mind's eye yet. And I would preach, the tears would run down his cheeks. And I would speak to him at the door and say, "Not tonight, but some of these nights." You know what that man did? On a Sunday morning, he was at the prayer meeting at 7:30. Not saved. Oh, he was so near the kingdom. I can remember the harvest Thanksgiving service. He sat in the front seat. And as the meeting was coming to a close, I noticed a change had come over him. He closed his Bible. He spoke to me at the door. And he said, "You're still my friend, but I'll not be back." And he never has been. I said to him, "Bob, to see you." And I talked with him. I said, "What happened?" He says, "I don't know. But something happened in that meeting, and the desire to get saved left me. I'll not be back." And that's now at least 30 years ago. I hope he hasn't committed the unpardonable sin. I hope he hasn't sinned away his day of grace. My dear friends, tonight I've been talking to you about the plight of the soul. That summons, that suffering. But my dear friends, there's not just the plight of the soul. There's the pardon of the soul. Oh, the wonder of His so great salvation. We can be gloriously and wonderfully saved. My friend, tonight there's no need for you to go out that door unsaved, unforgiven. You can be gloriously saved. It's a great thing, you know, to be a Christian. About 25 years ago, in the state of Ohio, there was a lovely old Christian. He was a Jew, but he had got converted. He loved the Lord. Very quiet man, a very unassuming man. But to the state of Ohio came a young woman. And she was an atheist. She denied the existence of God. She denied the person of Christ. She denied the work of Christ. And she was very vocal. And she was getting many platforms to speak. And she had been like some young people today who just have no time for the Lord or the things of the Lord. And this young woman was going from state to state, denouncing the Bible, denouncing Christ, denouncing Christians. But she came to Ohio. And there was a television program, one of those, I suppose you would call them, chat shows. So they brought her onto the program. The fundamentalists were searching and looking for a theologian who would go on to debate with her. But no, none of them were prepared to debate the existence of God and the persons of God and the Trinity and so forth. And so this old gentleman, this old Jew, who loved the Lord, he was invited. So he went on to the program. And this girl, Madeline O'Hara, she shouted and raved and raved and yelled at him, "There is no God. Christ never was born of the Virgin. He never died. And he certainly never rose again." And he just sat there and never said a word. And then after a while, the interviewer said to him, "Dr. Allen, what have you to say to this young woman? What have you to say in defense of the gospel? He brushed his long white hair back and he said, Miss O'Hara has the right to her opinions, but Miss O'Hara needs to realize that she has a soul. One day she's going to meet her Lord. He said, I realize that. And like David, I didn't want my soul to be gathered with sinners and with bloody men. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know Him as my Savior. I can lay my head on the pillow knowing that if I die, I'll be with the Lord. He says, I live every day as if it were my last day. And when I die, I'll die in confidence because Jesus is my Savior. That was all he said. The interviewer said to Madeline O'Hara, what have you to say to Dr. Allen in response to what he has said? And with tears in her eyes, she said, I have no answer. And I have no hope. And I don't have the confidence that that gentleman has. I hold to my theory that there's no God, but I don't have the confidence and I don't have the love and the compassion that that gentleman has. You see, she didn't know where her soul would be gathered. Men and women, our time is gone. But I assure you tonight that there will be the gathering of the soul, and your soul will be gathered into one of two places. Heaven or hell. It's now decision time. What will you do with Jesus? The final harvest is coming. And it's nearer than many of us realize. We're living in the last of the last days. Prophecy has been fulfilled at alarming rate. We just have to read our newspaper or look at our television screen or listen to our radio to learn how quickly prophecy is being fulfilled. My dear friends, the judge is at the door. He has his hand on the handle. Soon he's going to open the door and appear on this scene. Sooner than we realize that the Father is going to say to Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride. Where will your soul be gathered? At death or at the coming of the Lord? Will it be with Christ or without Christ? You know, God is so gracious, so merciful to us. There's none of us here tonight by accident. He has brought us to this place that we might come face to face with His beloved Son and trust Him as our Savior. Where will you meet Him? You'll meet Him at the cross. Some of you may recall that another occasion I said to you about a nightclub that was in London. It's an awful place. It's so vile, so wicked, that those that manage it call it the gates of hell. A young man, not so very far from here, was in London doing some business. He got through his business fairly quickly, went back to his hotel room, showered, and changed into casual clothing, went out for a night's clubbing. But he couldn't find this nightclub. Quite close to that nightclub's a little church called Calvary. And so, after some time of searching the east end of London for the nightclub, he saw a big policeman, big colored policeman. He went up to him. He said, sir, could you direct me to the gates of hell? The policeman was startled at first. And then he realized that the young man was looking for the nightclub. He said, oh yes, keep on going as you are. You will come to Calvary. Bypass Calvary, and you'll come to the gates of hell. That's it, men and women. Bypass the cross. Bypass Calvary, and you will most surely come to the gates of hell. But oh, tonight, will you linger at the cross? Will you pause at Calvary? Will you trust Jesus? And you'll not have to be concerned about the plight of your soul. You'll have that wonderful free pardon. You will enjoy the salvation of your soul.